And going to kind of continue, just to, you remember we've been talking about the last several weeks, what it means like, what it looks like, 2 Corinthians 4, to carry around the death of Christ in our bodies, and we left that, but that continues to resonate, and want to talk about this great little story from Luke 7, that's 864 in your pew Bible. Luke 7:36. This will be the only reading from the text this morning. I'll reference some things, and as always, I'll invite you, and please do note them if you would like, read them. I'll be summarizing them and make sure that your hearing is the same as my hearing, and love to chat about, you know, so just follow as you can or read later. But our primary text, Luke 7:36, we have these words. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And whenever we read a story about Jesus where the Pharisees are involved, our ears should prick up. And here is why. Because the Pharisees were the good people who went to church. And Jesus is critical of them regularly. And as the good people trying to go to church, we need to be watching his criticism of the good people who went to church in his day. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to that house and sat at the table, and a woman of the city who was a sinner. We don't know what kind of sinner she was. She was just a notable sinner. When she learned that Jesus was at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, expensive, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed him and anointed them with ointment. Passionate, committed, humbled, grateful. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee said, if this guy was the religious smart guy he thinks he is, he wouldn't have anything to do with this woman. He clearly doesn't know what's going on. When we all know the gospel is, he knows exactly what's going on. And that is why he is happy for her embrace. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, saying, notice he answered what he was thinking. Simon's the gentleman's name. Simon, I have a question for you. Say away, teacher. 41, a certain money lender, notice the language of debt and owing in this story. Debt and owing. Certain money lender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii, that's 500 days' wages. That's a lot of money no matter how much you make. A lot of money. The other owed 50, which is also a lot of money, but it's one-tenth. When they could not pay, verse 42, he canceled, forgave the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Love. 43, Simon answered, the one who forgave the larger debt. And Jesus says, you judged correctly. Then turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. I tell you, therefore, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. No, this is very clear that Jesus, he knows he's God, because look at the reaction. Those were at table began saying, who is this that even forgives sins? That's the prerogative of God. Jesus clearly is claiming to be God, because he's saying, I get to forgive sins. Verse 15, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That ends the reading of God's Word for the morning. Let's pray together over the Word. Almighty God, take this time under the Word. We appreciate the gift of the Word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the Word has to say and to enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it, our place in your work, we pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. The primary point of what we just read is the great nature of forgiveness. That is not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about something else important in the text, but I do not want to read it without noting this. The great work of Jesus Christ is to effect the forgiveness of your sins, the forgiveness of sins. And if there is any doubt in you as you are considering a relationship with Jesus Christ, that my sins are too bad, that he may be able to fix it with somebody else, but he cannot fix it with me, that is not what the offer of the gospel is. The offer of the gospel is no matter what you have done, no matter what has been done to you, no matter what you have done or left undone, no matter the depth of your regret and shame, that Jesus Christ has died and paid for the forgiveness of your sins and the removal of your shame. And if you are being weighed down by that, come and embrace the gospel. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to our elders. We would love to talk about the great gospel of the forgiveness of sins and the rebuilding of relationship with God and neighbor that may come through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And now I'd like to look at the reaction to the gospel. I would like to look at the woman and the Pharisee. And the woman who has the attitude of gratitude, and the Pharisee who has the attitude of arrogance. And here is the point. I'm going to tell you the point, then we're going to talk about it, and I'm going to tell you the point at the end. So here's what we're after today. We are getting a better hold of the gospel, and the gospel is getting a better hold of us. And we are maturing as Christians as we make the move from God owes me to I owe God. We are maturing as Christians, and the gospel is getting a better hold on us when we make the move from God owes me to I owe God. Because that's exactly what she's about. The attitude that I see, that I hear as I read it, we got to be careful about reading attitude here. She is grateful, I owe. I have been pulled from the depths and I owe. Everyone has cast me out and he has brought me in and I owe. I was in the depth of shame and he has brought me in and embraced me and I owe. And I would argue that the attitude of the Pharisee is, I'm doing him a favor bringing him in. And that is very, the humans do that. The humans do that when they consider God and they say, you know what, I'll bring God in. I will give him the honor of being in my life. I will bring God in as my advisor. I will bring God in to bail me out when I die. The Pharisee is doing Jesus a favor by bringing him in. And the woman knows that she owes. And we don't like to owe. We'll talk about that in just a second. But first, it's Mother's Day, but I'm going to talk about my father for just a second. My father disciplined. My father, and he had quite a toolbox of discipline. Okay? Words, vocabulary choices, tone, volume, the withholding of privilege, the imposition of chores, the imposition of the taking away of freedom. The rare but real instances of capital punishment. Excuse me, corporal punishment. That felt like capital punishment. Woo! That's how we roll used to this evening. The rare but real corporal punishments. And every now and then, here is what he would bring out on my brother and myself. I can't believe that you are putting your mother through this. It is one, and here was both the implicit and explicit. It's one thing for you to treat me like this, but you owe her better.
And look, whenever we're dealing with a human analogy, it is always going to be imperfect. Right? Not everybody had this great experience with their mother. All that stuff. It's complicated. I get it. But I would argue, in the general human experience, when we talk about an owing that is not, I got to make my car payment, I got to make my mortgage payment, I got to pay my taxes, or else they'll take it away or take me to jail. When we think of owing, we think of got to, have to, don't want to. But the woman is owing and wants to. And if we're trying to, how can I get a hold of what it feels like to owe and want to? I would argue that in general, the mother relationship is the closest we get. And I would also, and let's just remember our old friend C.S. Lewis, who has this great thing that I mention all the time, that we enjoy our gifts. We enjoy the gifts of our lives. And he says, you know what the gifts of your life, the health and the money and the relationships and the joys and the opportunities and the good work and the rep, all the blessings. You know, he gives that great little image of, it's like you're in a sunroom on a cold winter day. And there is a sunbeam that comes through the window and you're sitting there and it warms you. And Lewis says, don't forget to enjoy the warmth and enjoy the gift of a relationship. Be it with your natural mother, or if that's not right or if it's incomplete, there are mother figures in your life. Enjoy that. Sit in the sun of that. And then he says also, don't forget to ride the sunbeam up to the sun, the source of that blessing. Don't forget how it teaches you about God, from whom all blessings flow. And what does it show you about God? And what does it teach you about God? And how does it cause you to give thanks not only for the warmth of the sunbeam, but for the sun that sends it? And I think that's useful on Mother's Day. I think it's useful in trying to figure out what is it she owes. And that's not the only place we see that.
Okay.
Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts we owe. And the church as a gathering of debtors seeking release. It's a great little passage, 1 Samuel 22. You know, it's probably going to be a sermon one day. Here's it, and never forget the Son of David. We come to worship the Son of David, the one like David. And when David is kind of assembling his kind of group of people, here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 22. David gathered everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David. That's the woman's church. That's not the Pharisees' church. And that needs to be our church. Debtors looking for release. In Luke 4, when Jesus says, I'm here to announce my program, I'm giving my first sermon, and here it is. I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which to us sounds like, hey, God likes us, yay. All right, here's what they heard. They heard the year of the Lord's favor is the seventh year, the Jubilee, where all the debts are released. And Jesus says, I've come to release you from the debt of shame and fear and guilt and anxiety. And the language of owing. It's a great little story in Luke 17, a little parable Jesus tells, where he says these workers go out and they work, and these servants, they work, and they work all day. And he says, do the servants then come in and expect the master to say, hey, you guys been working all day. You sit down. Let me feed you. Let me clean you up. Let me take it from here. No, the master says, no, feed me.
Do your work inside. And then Jesus says, when those servants come and they're asked, they say, we were doing our duty. We were only doing what we owe. And you know, Paul is always gathering this, as he goes around the world, and the church in Jerusalem started the church, and then he goes around and all these people are getting saved, and all these people are getting freed, and all these people are having hope and life. And there's a famine down Jerusalem. When you read the letters of Paul, you'll find this. They're taking up offerings to support the needs of the people in Jerusalem who are going through an incredibly bad economic time. And he's collecting it from all the churches. And in Romans 15, he says, please join in the offering, because all the other churches are glad to support the church of Jerusalem, for they feel like they owe them a spiritual debt. You brought the gospel to us. The least we can do is help you in your time of need. We owe. And we don't like to owe. But there is an owing that leads to the woman and her joy. And I would argue that here are the ways we owe God. They are many. And they are numerous, and they are specific to your life. But let us understand this. First, He has given us the only life we're ever going to have. At great effort, He has saved us as well. And at great personal risk. You know, I studied economics, and I like to look at things from an economic point of view. Not only just money, but just time and energy and effort. And let's look at the human experience. What is the least equal division of labor in the human experience? The least equal division of labor in the human experience is the production of a child. After that process got started, here is what I contributed to our two children, to that 9-month process. I got the ice cream, I made the grilled cheeses, and I made sure the air conditioning was on in Richmond. All right? And somebody else did all the work. And as bad as that division of labor was, it pales into the comparison of the division of labor involved in your salvation and my salvation. And those moms, they challenge us. And they invest in us. You know, there's that great story where this mom, really the only time a mom is brought up in the gospel is when the mother of Mary, James and John come up to Jesus and say, and that she wants something for her sons. And you know what she wants? She wants them to be at the right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. You know what she wants? She wants what every mom wants. She wants the best. I want the best. For my boys. And there's nobody who wants the best for you like that on this earth, in general, I would argue. But you know what else? The best is not the same as happy. I would argue my mom wanted the best for me, but she didn't let me eat dessert first, and she made me do my homework. And Jesus wants the best for you. But that may involve forgiving 70 times 7. That may involve praying for your enemies. As a matter of fact, it does involve that. And when He is challenging you, He is trying to get you to the best. And there is nobody more ready to forgive than your mom. And there is nobody even surpassing her, that is more ready to forgive than your Christ. And now we begin, I would argue, to understand the only life I've ever going to have. Save me from the pit of hell at great personal cost. Ready to make you great. Ready to bring you to completion. Ready to make you more than a conqueror. And ready to forgive. Now we can begin to understand what it means to owe
and oh well, and oh with joy, that makes us want to get down on our knees and wet His feet with tears. When we get that, and we don't get it by trying harder, we get it by thinking about it and what He's done. And letting our minds wander with her or the mother figures in your life to what they've done. And let our minds wander to Him and what He's done. And I will close with two stories. Two little stories from my life, because that's the only source of stories I really got. And I apologize. All right? And it's kind of two-sided. And it's about two mother figures in my life from my teenage years. They're both mother figures in my life, mothers of my best friends, and they both have to do with dogs. So I'm sorry. All right? The first time I ever got to go to the Masters, which is quite awesome. All right? I got tickets from the mother of one of my great friends. And when I went over to pick up the tickets, Willy Wonka style, the golden ticket. It's like, thank you, Shields, thank you. She goes, Will, you're welcome. Now, if you don't mind, I want to impose on you for just a second. I said, okay. She goes, I've got a couch I need to move from one room to another. And Buck is here, that's her son. But he's here, can you help him move? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm busy. I'm so sorry. I said, are you kidding me? I'll move every stick of furniture out of the street and then move it back as long as I get to keep the tickets. I hate to impose. Will, I hate to impose. I've borne your sins on the cross. I've gone to hell to get you. I need you to forgive these people. I need to support these missionaries. I need to take care of these 100 people. Are you kidding me? I hate to impose. It's my pleasure. And here's the other one. Because we get that. But there's another side to it, too. There's another side to it, too. So when I grew up playing golf, there was this thing called, and I've told this before, Junior Lady Day. There were these three teams of ladies, and they one junior, one kid. And I started doing that, and the woman who's in charge of it was named Mary Hudson, and she was the mother of my best golf friend, and she was so good to me. And she took me to golf tournaments, and she would, believe it or not, when we would go out for golf tournaments, I would forget my lunch money. I know it's hard to believe. And she would pay. She would pay the entry fee. Yada yada yada. She would drive me, and just unbelievably supportive to me. So I started doing this when I was 9, right? And it was phenomenal because here's the two things that happened. One is the only day of the year I got to ride in a golf cart, right? This is phenomenal, all right. And second, I gave you all the free soda you wanted, all right. So this is like the greatest day of my life. And so 9, 10, 11, 12, about 12 you start to age out of this thing. Because it's with the ladies. And about 13, you're like, oh, I got something else to do. And I was going down one day, I was about 15. And this Hudson comes, it's junior lady day. Okay, I'll just practice, I'll just hang out, I'll go swimming, I'll go in there. This Hudson comes up and he says, Will, we're one junior short, we're going to need you today. And I knew the level of crap that I was going to get from my friends was going to be high. And it was. And it is the first time with anyone not in my family that I remember this happening. I did the right thing. I went and played. It was lovely. I did the right thing not to be nice. And not because if my mom was on this shoulder and my dad was on this shoulder, you really ought to. I didn't do it out of ought to. In that sense, for the first time in my life, really, with somebody that I can remember, with somebody other than my mom or dad, I owe you
and I will gladly do it. This thing is going to give me crap because I own you. And I found it then and now oddly satisfying. When you understand how, when someone loves you and what they've given and what they've sacrificed, it's my pleasure to owe you. And when the Christian gets that, God, you owe me better than this life. You owe me 5 more years. Look, I get it. There are things that we would like to have different. There are people we would like to have longer. There are things that we would like to be healed. I get it. But when the Christian makes the transition from you owe me to understand the reality of I owe you, then every day is a gift. Every day is a blessing. We are filled with joy, not anger. We are filled with appreciation, not bitterness. And we are reminded that this God who has given us all these gifts is going to complete everything that we miss. Everything that we miss. When we feast in the house of Zion, everything that we missed will be completed. That's how much He loves you. That's what He went to get you. And that's what you may have for free. And that, my friends, is the offer and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow them, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our final hymn for the day, 66.